I would share one. It's a memory from when maybe I was about 10 years old. We always opened our gifts after the Christmas Eve service and the children's programs. Now, I don't remember what I had asked for particularly that year, but I was 10 years old, grew up on a farm. I liked to play in the dirt. So I'm sure that I wanted a tractor, maybe a dump truck, maybe just a bulldozer or something like that. I know, because there were 8 people in our family, that there were 8 gifts under the Christmas tree because I counted them. And then I also peeked to see if my name might be on one, and sure enough, it was. So I opened the gift in great expectations, and it was a toy. I looked at it. It was a helicopter. Now, I don't know what I was going to do with the toy helicopter, but I think I was a little bit disappointed. I know I didn't say anything. And you know, it's probably the only gift or toy that I remember as a child growing up. But over time, I have really become to appreciate that gift, because living on a farm, there were very few paydays, maybe twice a year after the wheat harvest and after the sale of fall calves. So I knew that my parents had probably cut some corners and maybe made a few sacrifices here and there along the way to make sure that there were 8 gifts under that tree. So I am now very grateful to the efforts that they made, the sacrifices that they might have made for the family. We'll talk a little bit more about that sacrifice later. When we come to church on Sunday mornings, we come to praise God, hear a gospel message, fellowship with other Christians, and most of our readings come from the New Testament. Today, we have a message from Isaiah as well as Luke. We look back to the promise of hope of a Savior long before Christ was born. So let's spend a few minutes today looking at that long journey of hope. Does God keep His promises? Yes, He did then, and He does today also. Now, Bible historians don't always agree on exact dates, but they generally agree within, well, maybe a couple of hundred years. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham that all the world would be blessed through his offspring. How long ago was that? Well, historians say they think Abraham lived maybe 1900 to 1700 BC, so maybe 1700 years before the birth of Christ. When I read that, I began to think about our Bible. You know, the Old Testament is the story of a nation. You know, 39 chapters in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The New Testament, of course, is a story of a man, God the Son and the Son of God. But as I thought about it, I thought, well, how many people really wrote Bible verses or books of the Bible? We know that Moses wrote 5, and historians think that Moses was about 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. And then as I was researching this, I found that, well, sometimes they didn't really know if the prophet wrote the book or if it was a scribe, so forth. So I thought, well, maybe there's 30 plus people who wrote books of the Old Testament. And we know in the New Testament that there were 7 or 8 writers. There's always that question of Hebrews. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, doesn't make a whole lot of difference because there's only one author of the Bible, and that's God. So as we look back today in the Old Testament readings from Isaiah, I'd like to quote from, it was a sermon that pastor had given me that someone wrote, and it talks a lot about Isaiah. So let's talk about him a little bit, because we know through the Old Testament there are many, many references to a Messiah coming, but Isaiah is probably among the best. So in the midst of that long journey of hope, Isaiah is what Bible scholars call a major prophet. He wrote a lot and taught a lot, played a prominent and public role in Israel. He was a famous guy in his day, though not always popular, especially when he was telling kings and the general public things they didn't want to hear, like, God doesn't like the way you're cheating poor people, or an enemy empire is going to invade and destroy your country. But you might say that Isaiah is the poster prophet for Advent, this season of longing, expecting, and hoping for God to be with us. Through Isaiah, God gave Israel and us many prophecies and promises about the Messiah he would send, and in that way, Isaiah was a voice of hope. You probably know many of these teachings. Scripture from the book of Isaiah is popular around Christmas. Many passages from Isaiah are the lyrics for Frederick Handel's Messiah, that grand stirring oratio written in 1741. And it's still popular today because it's beautiful, it's complex, and it's a moving soundtrack of hope. Isaiah lived, as we have mentioned before, 700 years before Jesus, but he gave us beautiful words that ring with hope for the coming Messiah. Listen to some of these. We have heard this one before. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Imagine that. 700 years before the birth of Christ, he prophesied this, even the area where it would happen, in Galilee. And a little later in the same chapter, he wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." That's Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Can you imagine living in an ancient world well before the time of digital or even much written information and hearing a message like that? Can you imagine the hope that would spring in the people's hearts? Now, we don't know whether Isaiah understood all of these messages and promises. On some level, maybe yes, but on others, maybe not. He sure didn't know God's timeline for when it would happen and when the Messiah would come. Perhaps Isaiah thought it would be in his lifetime. Maybe he was wise enough to know that God's work stretches for generations and generations. But Isaiah was filled with hope, and God's promises fueled him and his people to continue to hope for years and centuries. His vision of God with us still fuels hope inside of us millenniums later. How fortunate we are today. I mentioned sacrifice. Well, we live after the ultimate sacrifice has been made. Over 2,000 years ago. Does God keep his word? Yes, he does. Abraham, nearly 4,000 years ago. Moses, nearly 3,400 years ago. Isaiah, nearly 2,700 years ago. Christ said he will come again, but not as a humble child, born in a stable. You know, when God does significant things in this world, angels usually appear. Now, when Jesus was born, there might have only been two people present, Mary and Joseph. Maybe an animal in the stable, I don't know. But angels did appear to the shepherds in the fields, didn't they? They told the birth of the Christ child, and they came to worship him. There are other times when angels appeared. We remember to Zechariah, an angel came. And when Christ rose from the dead, angels were there when Mary Magdalene and the other ladies came. They went back and they told the other disciples about it. And there's something very significant about what took place then. And I'd like to read that to you. This was shared with the ladies' Bible study a week or so ago. And Lola shared it with me when she got home, and I just felt, I have to share this with you today, because it's really food for thought. Because Christ talks to us, or God talks to us, in a lot of ways, sometimes in our own language, and sometimes through our own culture. So after the ladies came back and told the other disciples, this is from John chapter 20, verse 3 and 7. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. That's a direct quote from the ESV. Now, anything significant there that you think about? There was for Peter and the other disciple. In Hebrew tradition, when the master finished eating, he took his napkin, wiped his beard, his mouth, whatever, and he just dropped it on the table or the plate. But if he folded the napkin and left, if the servant came in and a folded napkin was there, they did not clean the table, because they knew that the master was coming back. Jesus had risen from the dead. That face cloth that had been over his face was folded. So perhaps he's speaking to him. To them, in their culture, we might not have recognized this at all as far as our culture is concerned. So when Christ said he will come again, yes, he will. Not as a humble babe in a manger, but in all his glory, and we hope with angels and archangels and all of the company of heaven. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we know that you keep your promises. We know that you will return. It will be in your own time and your own way, but give us the strength and the hope that this will happen. Advent is the season of hope. And we also know because of you, it is the season of assurance. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. Amen.